A few announcements before the homily. First, a charitable portion of our tithe this weekend will go to St. Isidore Farms. This is a local outreach to those in need. We're happy to support this local effort. St. Isidore Farm is actually run by some of our parishioners as well, so support our local effort to serve those in need as well as support our fellow parishioners. So we're very happy to be able to do this. As an additional opportunity, every third weekend here at Our Lady of Grace, we'll be offering confessions. So again, just to make the sacrament as available as possible. So after the Mass today, I'll be in the confessional. I encourage you, if you're in need of the sacrament, please make sure that you get to the sacrament and receive those graces. I've stressed before that as Christians, it's so important that we understand that confession is supposed to be a regular part of our discipleship. Just as we receive Holy Communion weekly, we should regularly be receiving the sacrament of confession. So I do encourage you with that practice. This weekend, we honor Dr. Martin Luther King as a nation. In gratitude for his work and the work of all civil rights leaders, our concluding hymn today at Mass will be a patriotic hymn. It's always like we do patriotic hymns because Catholics sing, right? Nice and loud. It's like, I knew you could sing, right? So I'm very happy about that. And of course, in honor of Dr. King and all civil rights leaders, our parish office will be closed this Monday. We do not have public Mass. All of our day events are suspended. We will still have, however, our Monday evening holy hour from 7 to 8 p.m. With confessions. At the end of Mass, as you're leaving, you'll see one of my newer devotionals entitled Way of the Cross for Loved Ones Who Have Left the Faith. We know that the mass exodus of the church from the church has been a problem even before the pandemic. The pandemic just made it worse. And of course, it's good to have our theological explanations, try to get people back. It's good to have our pastoral outreach to get people back. But also oftentimes we forget that a spiritual problem needs a spiritual solution. We forget to really pray or to offer intercession, supplication for those who've left. I hope this little devotion can help. The reflections that are recorded there are from my own heart as I have walked the stations praying for loved ones who have left the faith. So I encourage, if I can help you, please take a look. Our weekly Bible study resumes this Wednesday at 6:45 p.m. We're doing the last part of chapter 11 in Genesis. And I'm really excited about this because this will conclude the first era of salvation history known as the early world or prehistory. So that last part of chapter 11 provides a very insightful genealogy. Now you might say, oh, genealogy, come on. No, really, the genealogies in Genesis, they're little codes. We have to draw things from there. There's a lot of spiritual wisdom there that we're going to draw out this Wednesday. So I hope you can join us in person, or again, this is recorded. You can watch it at your leisure later on our Grace Lily page. This coming Friday, January 22nd, we'll have a special Mass at 11 a.m. here at the parish. We don't usually have Masses, public Masses on Friday, but we will have one this Friday to mourn the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. During the Mass, we will pray for the children that we have lost due to abortion. We pray for the healing of the parents who have been involved in abortions. And of course, we will pray for the overturning of this barbaric law in our country. I never imagined that the land of the free and the home of the brave would have such a depraved law, and yet we do. So we pray that God will overturn that law. Mass is again at 11 a.m. in person and by live stream, and then confessions right before at 10:30. As we enter ordinary time, I do also want to once again highlight the importance it is as Christian disciples that we read the scriptures. So this year we're going to be in Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is only 16 chapters. It's the shortest of the four gospels, easy to read. I encourage you to read it during this year. In fact, it's so small, we have to borrow from John in order to help Mark get through the year. So our gospel reading today, you may have noted, was from the gospel of John. So whether it's Mark or John or whatever part of the scriptures you prefer, I do remind you as the people of God, we are obliged, privileged, to read the Word of God, to study it, to pray it. So please make sure that's a part of your spiritual life. Lastly, I do just want to address something in terms of our worship. The last couple of 11 a.m. Masses, a lot of traffic's been happening. A lot of people have been moving and making noises. There have been sub-conversations. I remind you, this is Catholic Mass. Please do not attempt to go back and forth to the pews, from the pews. Sub-conversations shouldn't happen during worship, those type of things. So let's try to get back to a proper sense of reverence. So to our guests, if you invite a guest, please explain to them what we do at Catholic Mass and how we conduct ourselves when we're at worship. So I trust that you'll pass that on. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So Team Grace, I've been announcing on our daily briefings and in my pastor's column that we're going to use this portion of ordinary time in order to talk about mercy. So from now until the beginning of Lent, we're going to talk about what is the biblical notion of mercy. We hear a lot of definitions of mercy, false definitions, exaggerated definitions. But what do the scriptures teach us about mercy? As Christians, we are called to be a people of mercy. What does that mean? Again, we draw from the scriptures to help us, to inform us, to enlighten us, to expand our understanding, so that we can then recognize when there are false definitions or exaggerated definitions, and we can have it clearly understood how we are called to live. And there are no better scripture readings for us to begin this series on mercy than our readings from today's Mass. Look at that first reading in the story of Samuel. Samuel becomes the first prophet of Israel. The prophetic office will play an essential role in salvation history. Our Lord will hold that office. We, the baptized, we have also received the ordination, the anointing as prophets. When we are baptized, we are anointed priest, prophet, and king. The same office that Samuel is being prepared to hold, the baptized, we hold that same office and that same authority. Let's look at that first reading. First of all, we see Samuel, that tender child, living in the temple. We know that he's there because his mother, Hannah, was barren. She begged God for a miracle that she might be given a son. And she told God, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to your service. The Lord blesses Hannah. She gives birth to Samuel. She fulfills her vow, and she consecrates Samuel to the Lord's service. That's why he's in the temple being raised by priests. And we know that he's being molded and shaped for some particularly important mission because he's sleeping in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, only the priest a few times a year ministered. That was in the very place of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God on earth. And there's little Samuel sleeping in that holy place. And today in the scripture, we are told about God's call. God calls him three times. It's powerful that in the first call, Samuel, we are told, gets up and runs to Eli. Because for Samuel, the voice of God sounded very much like the voice of his priest. I think that's also very powerful. And he goes to Eli. Eli says, go back to bed. A second time, go back to bed. I feel bad for this priest, Eli, huh? We know that he's an older man. We're told in the scriptures he's overweight, he's partially blind. And here's this kid who keeps waking him up. He's trying to get a good night's sleep, right? The third call, however, Eli realizes. And he tells Samuel that when the Lord calls, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Because he realized at that point that the Lord was going to do something, was giving some call to this child. Samuel, we're told, goes back. He has the third call, and we see a little bit of defiance because he doesn't obey Eli. Eli told him, pray, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And the third call, we are told that Samuel says, speak, your servant is listening. He removes, Lord, the decree of sovereignty. So we see that even as he's open and willing, we see that there's room for growth. The scriptures tell us he does not yet know the Lord. And we know that that initial yes, it's not perfect, but it's a yes. And we know that the Lord uses that because he trains and molds Samuel into the greatest of all prophets. So much so that we are told in the scriptures that everything he did bore results. God blessed. Now we have that Old Testament reading. We know that every Old Testament reading is a preparation for the gospel. Old Testament prepares, New Testament fulfills. So we take from the Old Testament reading, we go to the gospel today. And what do we see? The call of Andrew and the call of Peter. The Lord calls these two. Now for Andrew, it's a little easier because Andrew had been a disciple of St. John the Baptist. John tells Andrew, go follow him. I must decrease, he must increase. For Andrew, it's a little easier. But Peter, Peter's the businessman. We know from the scriptures that his family were a prominent family at the port of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. We are told they have hired men and multiple boats. Not by our standards, but certainly by theirs. He was from a comfortable family. And he was the businessman. He had things to get done. There were pressing issues that had to be addressed. And yet the Lord calls him. And what do we see from Peter? A spontaneous yes. So much so that the Lord blesses him by changing his name. Whenever in salvation history God changes someone's name, it means there's a mission attached. And the Lord says, you are no longer Simon, a name that means sand. You are now Peter, Kephas, rock, a name that means rock. Later he will tell Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Because Peter said yes. Samuel says yes. Andrew says yes. Peter says yes. Do you think that these people were any different than we are? They had the same human nature, the same responsibilities, the same distractions, the same tugs and pulls in life as we do. And they could have given all the excuses that many times we do. Peter could have said to the Lord, look, this isn't really a good fiscal year for this, okay? I've got other responsibilities and duties. I can't just be walking around sharing the gospel. This is real life. He could have come up with all kinds of excuses. Andrew could have said, look, I did my service. I served John the Baptist. This is my retirement gig. I don't want to do anything else in Capernaum. Think of all the things that could have been said. Samuel could have been like, I'm just a kid. What do you expect from me, right? Leave me alone, Lord. I'm trying to go to sleep. They could have had the exact same excuses, rationalizations, justifications that oftentimes we give. And just imagine if they had said no, then the work entrusted to them, the mission entrusted to them, would not have been completed. Dear friends, I want to ask a challenging question. What work or what mission has God sought to entrust to us and we said no and that work was not done? I am grieved as a pastor by how many of you do not care about the work of the gospel. You're just worried about coming in, getting your spot in the pew, and leaving. You care nothing or very little about the work of the church. I've been scandalized. I was raised that when the priest called, you said yes. You made it happen. So many of you are very comfortable saying no. When your pastor calls you and asks you to be a part of the mission of the church, sorry, Father, it's a bad time. I got other things going on. Sorry. What if everyone said that? What if everyone said that? Then we would be an insignificant worshiping body who assembles 1 hour a week, and that's it. Is that the mission given to us? Do some of you think that that's the mission given to us? That that's what Jesus Christ expects? When he said, come follow me, he just meant, yeah, you know, an hour on Sunday, you'll be good to go. Of course not. Of course not. Dear friends, we have to understand that if we are Christian disciples, realize what that means. Your life belongs to Jesus Christ. Did you hear St. Paul in our second reading today? Your life is not your own. It has been purchased at a price. You have chosen freely to follow the Lord Jesus. You have chosen that. And just understand what that means. And please have the integrity in your own heart to fulfill what you have said you believe. We're called to follow Jesus Christ. To give even that imperfect yes, as Samuel initially did. And to be able to follow him. But what are we supposed to do as disciples? In addition to doing the work of the church in order to seek to enhance the kingdom of God on earth, what else are we supposed to be doing? What's the mark of the Christian? We follow Christ, which means we follow his most excellent way of love. And love is not cushy, nor passive, nor easy. We know that love is patient and kind. It bears all things, endures all things. If we're carrying the cross right, if we're carrying love right, it's the cross. And we bear that cross because we know the resurrection. But what is the single mark of the act of love of the Christian believer in today's world? That we are a people of mercy. That we forgive people, truly. We wish even our enemies the blessings of God and a good life. That was a mark of the Christian in the ancient world. When the Christians came on the scene, the ancient world, we forget this because we live in the West. We see a society that has been molded and shaped by Christianity. So we forget what it looks like when Christ has not been king. And we are learning quickly. As we slaughter the unborn, seek to euthanize our elderly. As we look upon those with special needs as curses. That's barbaric. That's a return to the barbarism of the ancient world. The pre-Christian world. It was the Christian faith that civilized society. But oftentimes you can forget. In the ancient world, life was rough, harsh, brutal, violent. It was very unsafe. The best thing you could hope for was your family. Your family guarded you. If your family kicked you out, then you were done. The worst thing in the world, in the ancient world, was to be a widow or an orphan. Because then you were fair game. And the violations against them cannot even be spoken in this sacred place. But then come the Christians. And the Christians said, all are welcome. We will take care of everyone. We will forgive even those who are persecuting us. And we didn't require conversion into our faith. And that rocked the ancient world. What's up with these Christians? Who are these people? What are they doing? Dear friends, I want to argue that in our world today, we once again need that witness of mercy. We once again need the Christian witness because we have given very classy titles to barbarism. Titles such as cancel culture and identity politics. If you're not a part of my tribe or my way of thinking, I will crush you, destroy you, make sure that you have no voice, make sure that you and your family suffer. That's ancient world violence right there. And Christians were called to be different. We come on the scene proclaiming a message of love and mercy. But what is mercy? Certainly mercy is the forgiveness of offenses. But you know, mercy doesn't stop there. Mercy actually poses a greater challenge to us. In fact, if we look at the Old Testament, the word for mercy is this very unique Hebrew word, chesed. I say it's a unique Hebrew word because it can be translated 20 different ways. Love, mercy, kindness, benevolence. Most of the English translations of the Bible translate chesed as loving kindness. Which means as a people of mercy, not simply are we called to absolve the sins of our enemies, but we are also called to be a people of loving kindness. Is that what your neighbors say about you? Is that what the people at your workplace say about you? Or the people who serve you at the local grocery store, at the restaurants? When they see you coming, do they say, oh, look, here comes this person of loving kindness? Or do they say, oh, no, not them? What do our neighbors and those in our society say about us? Because mercy is being a forgiving person, but also a person of loving kindness. You see, dear friends, mercy comes from our heart because we have been ourselves recipients of mercy. Spiritual wisdom tells us we cannot give what we do not have. In order to be a person of mercy, we have to receive mercy. If you find in your heart that you've been bitter, unforgiving, seeking vengeance, go to confession. Go to confession. Go to confession often. We cannot kneel before the living God, confess our sins, acknowledge our brokenness, and then walk out of the confessional and demand perfection from our neighbor. When we ourselves have confessed and received God's mercy, we walk out of the confessional, we see our neighbor who also is bruised and broken and sinful, and we look and say, oh, look, they're just like me. And I'm called to give them the mercy that I myself have just received. And we're also given God's grace in order to help us to be that instrument of mercy, of forgiveness and of loving kindness, because we received it. Mercy comes from our heart. It's when I place my heart in the heart of another in order to understand who they are or what they're going through. Our spiritual tradition also says, cor ad cor loquitur. My heart speaks to your heart. Your heart speaks to my heart. You are not other. You are brother. You are sister. You are not victim. You are not aggressor. You are a human being, a child of God. You are one connected to me. And my heart speaks to your heart as your heart speaks to mine. And there's an honesty in our own brokenness. Wouldn't we all be a lot more humbler if we all had to wear our sins on our shirts? It'd be great, wouldn't it? It would completely rid the church of self-righteousness. And I think it would also make us all so much more comfortable in being a people of mercy. Listen to what one of our spiritual writers, St. Thomas Aquinas, listen to how he describes mercy. And by the way, dear friends, when I speak about our spiritual tradition, Realize that we have a vast, vast and beautiful spiritual treasury that I pray that we can more and more dive into as a community. The things that grieves me is that I can't introduce it to you because some of you haven't even filled the basics. How can I take you to the glories of the spiritual tradition? And some of you aren't even going to confession. How can I describe the way of perfection to you, and yet you are not even praying? St. Paul describes our spiritual tradition as the richness of the glory. And I pray very much one day to be able to introduce more and more of our spiritual tradition to our community. But we have to meet the basics before we can begin to ascend to the heights. I pray some of you feel that challenge. Because if you're thinking that Christianity and the faith that has been given to us by the Lord, that somehow it's not sufficient, or you have somehow become existentially bored, it's because you haven't been fulfilling its demands. And until you fulfill its basic demands, I cannot take you to the heights that our faith offers each of us. But listen to St. Thomas Aquinas, one of our spiritual masters, and probably one of the most brilliant men to ever live. This is what he writes. To say that someone is merciful is like saying he is sorrowful at heart. That is, he is afflicted with sorrow by the misery of another as though it were his own. That the person who is merciful is sorrowful and takes on the affliction of another as if it is their own. We don't say to other people, you got what you deserved, or I'm glad you're suffering. We don't rejoice even in the hardships of our enemies because we are a people of mercy, recipients of mercy and called to be instruments of mercy. We take on the sufferings of others and we seek to walk with them, accompany them, suffer with them and to help as we are able. I was scandalized some time ago, when a fellow believer reached out to me who disagrees with the policies of our governor and said to me that they were glad that the governor and his wife were diagnosed with COVID-19. They got what they deserved, and they hope they don't make it. That's not Christian. That's not merciful. That is from hell. That is from the evil one. That is a fallenness given raw license. That's not how we're called to live. Do you realize, dear friends, that our fallenness, it's healed by the grace of God. We're fallen, grace comes in, it heals it. It heals that fallenness. So we don't think like that, or if we do think like that, we repent and we understand that's dark. And we certainly don't repeat that, and we don't write our religious leader about it. Because we're called to be a people of mercy. Mercy is love in action. It's allowing ourselves to feel that call, that summons to the other. We go and we take on their sufferings, even if it's self-inflicted. And we seek to be with them. Now, mercy is not a license to do whatever we want. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. Mercy calls for accountability. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. True mercy fulfills justice and sometimes calls for discipline or punishment. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks. But here are some definitions of mercy we hear in our world today that I want us to understand are false definitions. When we hear things such as, a person is merciful because they would say, do whatever you want. Live however you want. I accept you and whatever you do. You do you. Live however you want. Live and let live. That's not mercy. In fact, in some places, that can be cruelty. It'd be a total lack of charity. If I look at someone who's using drugs, and I say, hey, live and let live, buddy. Do whatever you need to do, okay, to make it. That's not charitable. That's not merciful. To say to the person, I understand the hardship and the difficulty, and I want to understand more, and I will walk with you, and I will help you, because there's a better way. When we look at anyone who's in a state of sin, who is away from God, to be able to be truly merciful, which is to respect both truth and goodness, and to speak words of truth to that person and call them out of darkness into God's own wonderful light. That is mercy. Mercy isn't leaving someone in the darkness or in their sin because we're afraid of how they might react to us or what they might say to us. That's not mercy. That's cowardice. And in some cases, cruelty. Dear friends, we are Christian believers. We have heard the call of the Lord Jesus. We have accepted that call. We understand the way that we are called to live as full human beings. God has revealed to us the path of freedom and love and joy and happiness. Why are so many of us hiding this? Why are so many people ashamed of Jesus Christ? Why are so many people ashamed of speaking the truth? Who has silenced you in your workplace? Who has shamed you in your neighborhood? Where you would now disown your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world, dear friends, nothing in this world is worth the glory and the promises given to us in Jesus Christ. All sacrifices are worth it. All persecution is worth it. To follow Jesus Christ and his most excellent way of love and to be an instrument of mercy in our world. But we have to keep saying yes. We have to imitate Samuel and Andrew and Peter as the Lord calls to us in 1,000 different ways every day. Be merciful. Be patient. Go the extra mile. Speak up. Defend this person. Correct this error. Whatever it might be, dear friends, the Lord takes us at face value when in our hearts we have said, I will follow. The Lord relies on our integrity, that we will do and live what we have spoken. As we celebrate this Eucharist, I encourage us all to give that generosity of heart, to constantly say yes to whatever the Lord might be, wherever he might lead us, whatever he might ask of us, to say yes. To imitate the holy ones, to seek to follow that most excellent way of love, to be that instrument of mercy. The coming weeks, we're going to talk a lot more about mercy. By the end of this ordinary time, we're all going to be experts on mercy, right? And please, God, we will all be instruments of mercy. So that when the Lord speaks, we will say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening.